Well, why did you stop your mouth as soon as you said it? Sorry, Fred, just kidding.
O most holy God and heavenly Father, we come before Thee, thankful that Thou hast brought us again together, that we may study Thy Word and learn from it and have it applied to our hearts, if Thy Spirit is with us. So, Lord, wilt Thou yet give us Thy Spirit and pour it out today, that we may know Thee more, and that our hearts may be changed, and that we may come to know Thee and to live to Thy honor and glory. This we ask, not in anything of ourselves, but in Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.
I see Arnold's already got his finger in there. The rest of you can also turn to Philippians chapter 3. It's in the New Testament. It's one of Paul's prison epistles. And, we've been working through it in chapter 1, verse 1, and we find ourselves in chapter 3. We're going to do a basic review, and as I promised last week, I wanted you guys to teach me or to remind me what we went through. I know Edith wasn't here last week, so you're going to help us teach her, and Valerie as well, and Rod as well. This is, I believe, one of the most glorious chapters in the Bible, and when you're witnessing to people, you need to really have this chapter in the back of your pocket, especially in the back of your mind, and deeply embedded in your heart. This is why Paul, I think, is rejoicing in prison. You know, Paul is sitting here, shackled, and he gets to tell others about the free grace that Jesus Christ purchased for His people, that Christ brought into the world, that we might be saved, not by good works, not by anything in us, not by our parents' heritage, not by anything that we have earned, that we might be saved by the merits of Jesus Christ alone, and that might transform our lives. And I think a lot of Christians don't get this, and this is the reason why when I was out doing my door-to-door, a lot of people, they have a sour taste when you tell them you're a Christian. The first word that comes into their mind is hypocrite. And if you grasp Philippians chapter 3, if the Holy Spirit drives it deep into your being, I can guarantee you that you will never live the same. You're not living now to impress others. You're not living to earn salvation. You're living a life of thankfulness. You're living a life of joy because Christ has saved you from your sin. That's the love of God. And I think if we got God's love, I think the world, they would be so attracted to Christianity instead of repelled. It wouldn't be just legalism. It wouldn't be people who look good in front of others. It would be people who are living lives to the glory of God because they understand one thing. They were once unworthy, vile worms, dead in their sins, worthy of punishment, and yet the love of God reaches into the world in the name of Jesus Christ, offers salvation freely. You don't need to purchase it. You just need to receive it. That's what the world is longing for. And I was almost weeping last night. I remember I knocked on one guy's door, and I was trying to compose myself because my heart was so heavy. Everyone just kept shutting the door in my face, and I couldn't say, I wish you only knew God's love. I wish you knew what you were rejecting. I wish you knew that Christ offers salvation. I'm not selling anything to you. I'm not trying to get you to be good. I wish you just knew the grace of God. And that's what we have in chapter 3. So if someone could read verses 1 to 11. We've already worked through them. If someone can read those first 11 verses, we'll review, and then we'll start in verse 7, and we'll learn this big word, what is justification by faith? A lot of people get scared with big words. It drives me nuts that you can't learn what justification is, but you can learn what all these fancy things when you go to the doctor, and you can learn what kind of antibiotic, and you can drop these eight-syllable things, and you can't learn justification, the most important doctrine in the world, I believe. So can someone read the first 11 verses, please?
Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Thank you. So in the first verse, Paul is switching out of chapter 2, and he says, finally. And basically, in light of chapter 2, he wants to now move on. He wants to issue a warning to the believers in Philippi. Now in chapter 2, we saw the major command is in verse 3 and verse 4. And then he gives illustrations. Basically, he says, I want you to start viewing. I want you to start acknowledging. I want you to reckon others as more important than yourself. Because that's what happens in churches when people are full of pride and they think it's all about me. That is the most contrary message against Christianity in the world. The very essence of Christianity is Christ in verse 5. Not regarding anything. Not grasping on to his rights to have people bow before him. Not grasping on to the fact that he's a king. But he's giving it up freely so that others might have life. And that's not happening in Philippi. When we finally get to chapter 4 in 2 weeks, we're going to see that there's two ladies that are arguing, and they're biting, and they're devouring. And Paul says, I don't want that. I want you to be lights in this world. And when unbelievers see Christians fighting, and when they see unbelievers arguing about petty things, that's not attractive. And so Paul's main thrust in life is the gospel of Christ. He wants people to see Jesus Christ as he really is. And he wants to see the believers completely transformed by this love. And he says, quit fighting. And he's thinking, let me give you a couple of examples. Let me show you what you ought to live like. And so in chapter 2, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which was also in who?
Christ
Jesus. And what's the mindset of Christ? He pours himself out. He empties himself, but pours out is even better. And he's born in the form of a man, though he's God. And then even more, he comes down into this sin-cursed world. Here's Christ, the Son, forever in glory, if you read John 17, the glory he had in eternity past. And he comes into this sin-cursed world. And that's not where he stops. He goes even further. He's mocked and ridiculed and belittled and scoffed at and blasphemed. And then Paul says that he humbled himself to the point of obedience, even the obedience that comes by dying on a cross. Now, dying publicly, not glorious. Having your head off, not cool. But dying on a cross in that time was the most ignoble death. That was a death for slaves only. And Paul says that's the kind of mind Christians ought to have. And he said, having the mind of a slave, how does that bring joy? Because the Holy Spirit brings that. Because Christ became a slave. His very essence as God took on the very essence of a slave. And Paul says, that's the mindset I want you when you gather together, dear Christians. This is the mindset that's going to radically transform the world. And you wonder why Christianity is dead in North America and around the world? And in third world countries it's flourishing? Because people are dying for Christ's sake. They've understood what it means to pick up the cross, to deny themselves and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, despising the shame. And so in chapter 3, Paul says, okay, I've given you Christ's example. I've given you who else's example?
His own.
His own. That's chapter 3. But in chapter 2, who else does he say?
Timothy.
Timothy. And Timothy is a good role model. Why? Because in verse 21 it says, they all seek their own interests and their own glory. Timothy seeks Christ's glory. Timothy, he's a good slave. He slaved with me in the gospel. He's like a son to me. Timothy has been tested and proved. He's not in it for the money. He's not in it for the, you know, the pop star image. He's not a rock star pastor. Timothy's going to give whatever it takes to serve you. And then he gives the example of that, you know, name no one's ever going to name their kids in Canada. Epaphroditus. And what's so significant about Epaphroditus? He's longing to see them. He's distressed. His heart is in Philippi, though his body's in Rome. And he says, when he comes back, I want you to honor such men. Why? I think it's verse 28, or maybe, I forget what verse it is. Because or for he what?
Nigh unto death for your sake.
He, in a sense, emptied himself for the sake of Christ, for the gospel's sake. And Paul says, if you want to have someone's picture on your, you know, on your door or in your room, it ought not to be, you know, Ovechkin or whoever your superstar is in hockey. It's not to be Britney Spears or any of these superstar celebrities. It's to be lowly servants who walk in the image of Christ and give all for the sake of others. And Paul says, here's a physical example. He gives three of them. And then in chapter 3, Jesus says, here's my example. Verse 17, he says, brothers, join together in imitating me. And keep your eyes fixed. It's a very intensive word. Focus your eyes on those who walk according to the example you've seen in us. Those who are emptying themselves for others. And in between that, he gives us theology. Theology is a good thing. A lot of churches don't like it. One of the people I visited yesterday, why can't we, you know, he's just all light and fluffy and he's making me look like the bad guy because I want to tell him the importance of studying the Bible. Because if you don't have theology grounded, I guarantee you, you're going to be led astray. There's two factions, or two heretical groups that are trying to steal away the hearts of the Philippians. The first are what we call legalists, Judaizers. Christ's not enough. And then when we get into verse 18 and following, they're libertines. Yeah, you're a Christian. You can sin as much as you want. It's all good. Christ's blood allows for your wanton lifestyle. And Paul says, no, neither of those are saving faith. Christ alone for your salvation. Christ alone for your sanctification. Christ alone for your glorification. You need to understand the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're going to be led astray. These people are going to come and they're going to try to dazzle you and say, you must do something. Paul says those kind of people go to hell. Those are the kind of people, according to Isaiah 64. They present their offerings to God. And what is their offering before God if their heart is not right in Christ? Rubbish. Or it's a word that's kind of offensive, especially to young women or even women. When I was preaching through this, I was advised, be careful about how you preach this. Isaiah literally says that if you're not born again in Christ, your offerings of good works are a menstrual rag in God's eyes. That's the Hebrew word. So you come and you offer up your bullock, or your ram, and your sheep, or your goat. You say, I'm a good person, look what I've done. Your best offerings are filthy menstrual rags in God's eyes. It's especially supposed to be odious. It's supposed to be offensive. Nothing will satisfy God's wrath, and nothing will satisfy God's justice except for perfection. And unfortunately, every person born into this world is born in sin. Regardless of where you're born or what your background is or your religion. And I'll say it nice and loud. Every false religion in this world makes light of sin, except for true biblical Christianity. If you think that your good works can somehow wash away the eternal offense of your sin, you don't understand sin and you don't understand God's holiness. I wanted to tell people, if your good works can save you, why did Christ come into the world? You're mocking Christ. You don't say it with your lips, but your life is preaching that. Thank you, Lord, for sending Christ into the world, but I'll do it on my own. Is that not pride? I'll try to weigh them out on the scale of justice when I stand before God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I really appreciate you trying to help me, but I'll do it on my own. That's what every religion really is saying. My heart bleeds for Mormons. It bleeds for Jehovah's Witnesses. It bleeds even when I was, the street I was on, so many Catholics. I don't want to be offensive, but they're basically saying, if I do enough penance, if I do enough Hail Marys, if I die a martyr's death, if I pray enough times, if I witness enough times, maybe then I'll be acceptable in God's eyes. You don't understand God's holiness. All have sinned. All have fallen short of God's perfect standard. You sin once, you messed up. But what's the good news that God sends into the world? Jesus Christ, who never sinned once. Though tempted, never sinned. And He offered up His perfect life for imperfect sinners like us. And you know what the good news is? All we have to do is ask for it.
Yeah, it's so simple. Like, it's, you know, it's not like you have to go through a rule book and do this and this and this. It's just you have to have faith in Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Lord and your Savior. And yeah, you know, it's unbelievably simple, you know, compared to all the things we human beings think we have to do.
But you know what it does? You know what the hardest thing about it is? It humbles you. I can't save myself. And that's why the roads or the way is wide. And many be there that go therein. And they die in their sins. You know why people won't trust in Christ? Because to trust in Christ, you have to say, I have nothing to offer you. That's why people die in their sins. Not because Christianity's hard. Christ has done everything. All He says is trust in Me and not in yourself. And that's why Christianity is so offensive. Paul calls it the offense of the cross. Why is the cross offensive? Because it's the only way man can be saved. You can't do enough. You can't. Like, people do the whole scale thing. And they don't understand that one sin is a ton. And every good work is like a piece of dust. You could never accumulate enough good works to outweigh the one sin. And they don't understand God's holiness. As if He'll sort of, oh, I'll just sweep your sin under the carpet. God will only accept perfect sacrifices. And if you're imperfect, what does that mean? Are your good works tainted? In the Old Testament, if I brought God a lamb that was deformed, tainted, not the best, would God accept that? No. Is He going to accept my offerings of good works if they're in any way tainted? Absolutely not. And so that's why we have the Old Testament. God demands perfection. I want the best. I want the firstborn. I want everything. I want it all. Perfection. And the Jew would say, here's a perfect lamb in place of me and put my hand on it. What did God, or what did John call Jesus Christ after He baptized him? In John 1, behold the what of God. The Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sin of the world. I almost quoted your King James. And that's the beauty. This is why Paul is in prison and he's rejoicing. Because finally it went off in his head. I'm saved by the grace of God. And if I die, I am right with God. Even if I die today, Christ's blood has availed for me. Take my life. I don't care. A better resurrection awaits me. That's the hope of Christianity. Though we can do nothing, God has provided. It's like Isaac, you know? Abram went up. And what did he do? He offered up Isaac. He's about to plunge the knife in. And what do they find in the thicket? A ram. And what does Abram say? Look, Isaac, God has provided a sacrifice for us. Just like in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned and they were naked before their Maker. They were provided with a covering for their shame. Good works are fig leaves. Adam and Eve tried that in the garden. They tried to hide themselves.
Tell people of other religions. Your good works are fig leaves. You need to be clothed with blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. Literally? Absolutely not. Christ's blood in the Old Testament and the New is His death on behalf of sinners. So I've preached forever and forever. This is good news. I love it. I'm like Paul. I'm loving this. It's no trouble for me. It's a safeguard for you. If you don't get that Christ and Christ alone saves, you will be lured away by heretics. I'm serious. Wolves will come in unawares, Ephesian church. In Acts 20, Paul says, be careful. They're going to come in. And in chapter 3, Paul says, dogs have come in. Jews who think they're right with God because they circumcise, literally mutilate their flesh. Because they sing? No. Be very careful. You'll be lured away by religion. And religion is very tempting. You know why? Because you can boast in religion. And in chapter 3, Paul says, we are the true circumcision. We are God's true elect. Why? Because we worship by the Spirit of God, and we what? Glory, boast, brag. In who? Ourselves? No. What does it mean to be a Christian?
To follow Christ.
To be a follower of Christ, and even more, to be a bragger of Christ. We put no confidence in the flesh. I put no confidence in praying how many times a day in a certain direction. I put no confidence in that crap. None. My confidence is in Christ crucified, raised on the third day. Nothing else. Nothing else will atone for sin. Nothing. And Paul says, okay, if you want to start boasting in credentials, let me show you. And this is my illustration. It was almost like me. So I'm witnessing to a bunch of young punk 19-year-old university students. And they're like, who are you, preacher boy? I've got my undergrad. Come on, I've got a BA. I've got a BSc. And it'd almost be like this. Oh, you want to boast on attainments? PhD trumps you. And you know what? BSc, BA, PhD mean nothing. If you did want to boast, at least get your PhD and then you can boast. And even if you did, your PhD means nothing. Your PhD just makes you go into hell a little smarter. That's what Paul's saying. And then he shows all the credentials that he had by birth and that he had by works. There's two lists there. He says, okay, I was an eighth-day-er circumcised. I'm not like Ishmael. Ishmael was circumcised when he was 13 years old. And the book of Genesis makes it very clear that God's elect, his seed, would be passed through who? Not Ishmael, but Isaac. And Isaac was circumcised on the eighth day. And Paul says, I'm circumcised on the eighth day. Means nothing. Means nothing. These Judaizers, they're Gentiles. And they're being circumcised as converts. Paul says, I'm the real deal. If you want to boast in being a Jew, I'm the real deal. I'm just like Isaac. The promise comes through Isaac. I'm the real man. And then he goes on. He says, okay, not only am I circumcised on the eighth day, what does he say after that? Of Israel and then of Benjamin. Benjamin's one of the two pure tribes, Judah and Benjamin, right? That's where Jerusalem is. And Paul says, who cares now? You know, as a Jew, it was pretty important to be of Benjamin or of Judah. Those are the tribes you want to be in. You don't want to be in Dan, or you don't want to be in Manasseh or Ephraim. Those are the pagan tribes of Israel. You want to be in the real deal. So he says, okay, according to birth, circumcised on the eighth day, I'm a Jew. Even that, I'm a true Jew. I'm born in Benjamin. And then he says one more thing. Or
Hebrew of Hebrews.
Sorry, that's coming. And what does that mean?
Well, we were talking about it last time that there's some Hebrews who had taken on the language of the day, which is Greek, like Paul said, like, I still got the old Hebrew in my back pocket, like, I'm the real guy.
You betcha. My parents, hey, I'm not like those people, you know, back in Nehemiah's time where they started learning the tongue of the pagans. I speak Hebrew, man. I've got it going on. Paul says that means nothing. You know, you've got your BA, I've got my PhD. They both mean nothing. I'm a true Jew. That means nothing. It means nothing. And then he says, okay, not only was I born with all these privileges, let's see how holy I was. And that's where it comes in. Not only was he a Hebrew of Hebrews, he could read the Hebrew scriptures. He says, hey, you think you're pretty good, Judaizers? I am according to the law what? Oh, sorry, not according to the law.
As to the law
of Pharisee, isn't it? What's the significance of Pharisees? Pretend we're living back in Paul's time, and pretend we're Jews in Paul's time, okay? The Pharisees, they're the elite. They're the epitome in the eyes of Jews of holiness. Why?
They follow the law to the T, right?
They follow it to the T, and even more than that,
quote all the additional law.
They added to it, just in case. Just in case, you know, we have to tithe on these things. Let's tithe on every single, let's go through the spice rack, you know, and I'll tithe on cayenne pepper as well, just in case. And then I'll make everybody else have to. So these are the guys that wear the nice long robes, they've got, you know, the scriptures written on their doorposts, they wear their phylacteries, they pray nice and loud in public, you know, you want an answer, it's like, oh man, should I get my undergrad in this? Should I go in agriculture? Should I go in arts? I'll go and ask one of the Pharisees. He's got all the answers. So they're this sort of the spiritual fathers. And Paul says, that means nothing. You know, if you want to try to be holy, you got to be more righteous than the Pharisees, because Jesus said that. Unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom. And so, no offense for all of you here, I don't know what your lives are like, but you're not strict like the Pharisees, and so it sucks for you if you're not Christians. You know, they're very strict. I when I went to university in my undergrad, my roommate was from Iran. Very strict. Put me to shame. I wasn't a Christian then. To the dung heap. Because it's still not perfect. If God says you need 100%, coming to Him with a 99 isn't going to cut it. No offense. That's the offense of the cross. You can't boast in your 99%. You must boast in Christ's 100%. And no offense, no one will ever come with 99%. They're going to come with negative 99%. Because all of their works are done in unrighteousness. And they're filthy rags. Okay, and then He moves on. He says, I'm a Pharisee. And then he says even more. I used to what? Bless the church. Right before Saul is converted, what's he doing? He's blessing, he's overseeing the blessing of Stephen. Stephen's going to be sent maybe to be a missionary. And so Paul says, hey, let's go send Stephen off. What do they do to him? Stone him. That's a brutal death. You know? Like, no offense, I would never want to be stoned. And everybody jokes about that, you know. Imagine your skull being crushed slowly, painfully, methodically. Your internal organs starting to break down because they are stoning you to death. And Paul's standing there, giving approval. Paul says, you guys think you're pretty zealous? If God loved the Jews like that, I should have been first in line to enter into heaven. Because I was persecuting them relentlessly. And then finally he says, as to righteousness, what kind of righteousness? Not God's righteousness. As to righteousness,
based on the law.
Based on the law. So Paul's saying, if I can do good works and get to heaven, blameless. Follow, if you think you can get saved by good works, follow my Old Testament example. And then all of a sudden, on the road to Damascus, what happened to Paul?
Blinded, he got knocked off his horse, whatever.
my paraphrase, sovereign grace infiltrated Saul. Wasn't looking. He was going to do some persecuting that day. And God confronted him in Jesus Christ. And everything changed. The scales fell off his eyes. And once what he regarded as righteousness, he now regards as dung. That's what it means to be a Christian. If someone thinks that you can somehow earn your way to salvation, let me just say this, and you should be able to say this too, in love. To be a Christian is to understand Christ is all and in all. Christ all, me nothing. That is what Christianity is. That is what the new heavens and the new earth is. Us gathering around the Lamb. And the rest of mankind cursing Jesus Christ. Because he wouldn't accept their offerings. This is the reality. This is why I'm so passionate about it. If all religions, if all roads led to Rome, I wouldn't care. Everybody I witnessed to last night, well, that's your faith. And I'm trying to plead with them. No! Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not my way, it's God's way. That's because God demands perfection. If God demands imperfection, no offense, you're serving an idol. Or a small god. Or the god of your imagination that you've made up. A manageable god that settles with your bar of righteousness and your standard. But God sets the standard for perfection. God is light, and with him no darkness dwells none. 1 John chapter 1, maybe verse 4, I forget what verse it is. None! You have one small blemish. Sucks to be you. And yet God commends his love how? While we were yet sinners, what? God loved us and sent his Son to come into the world to be the propitiation of our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the world. Propitiation means what? Think of it as a sponge. And what does that sponge soak up? God's wrath on sin. God sends his Son into the world not to be a good example only, but to swallow up my sin so that I won't have to bear it in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. I tried to explain that to the JW last night. I said, what does forever and ever mean? Unto the ages of ages. She didn't understand that. Anyways, I'm not even in Philippians. Okay, so we move into verse 7. So Paul says, I've got all this going for me. I'm writing a pretty good portfolio here. You know, I've got the credentials. I'm the CEO of Judy. I'm the top dog. If someone gets to heaven by being privileged with status, you know, born into a royal family, if someone gets into heaven by good works, Paul is first in line. What does he say in verse 7? Someone please read that to me.
I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done.
Whew! That's what a Christian gets. One day when the scales fall off your eyes, you say, my work's nothing but loss. They're not even neutral. And so when you go, it's income tax season, you're all students, so you're probably not making money, but I'm going to have my income taxes done, and they're going to sort of tally up assets, and you know, they'll put up columns. And that's what Paul's doing here. Here's Paul's accounting before Christ and after Christ. Before Christ, here's the assets. Circumcised on the eighth day, from Israel, from Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee, someone help me out here, what's after Pharisee? The persecutor of the church, righteous under the law. There's my assets. All plus. And then conversion takes place, and what happens? They're all negatives now. You know, when you get your statement in the bank, you're looking like, sweet, I got $500. And then you look to the right, and then there's the negative sign. Crap, I owe $500. That's happened to me, because they put the minus sign after. That's what happened to Paul. Sweet, I'm on good terms with God. He sees Christ, crap. My righteousness is but dung. Serious stuff.
And now as a Christian, Paul has assets and liabilities. And all he once thought gain is now loss. That's the liability. And there's only one thing alone in the assets column. What is it?
Christ.
And that's all you need. That's the only thing. It's the only thing God will ever accept. Nothing less. Nothing else. No other religion. You guys, you're so narrow-minded. God is very narrow-minded then. And I'm not going to judge you. The vessel's not going to say to the potter, why have you done it thus? God is God. He is in the heavens and he does as he pleases. His sovereignty rules over all. When someone says, that's not fair, God, he'll say, you know what's not fair? The fact that I sent my son into the world to die and you rejected him. Depart from me, I never knew. Away from you, you worker of iniquity. But didn't I do this? Oh Lord, didn't I do this? Read Matthew 7. Sobering stuff. So this is what conversion is like. What was once gain to you now becomes what? Loss. That's why Christians don't boast in how many times we've witnessed. We don't boast in how many times we've led people to the Lord. Our boast is in Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God calls useless people like you and me so that what? No flesh might boast. Let he who boasts boast in who? The Lord Jesus Christ. This is radical Christianity. Radical. If people would get this, if we as Christians would get it, our lives would be radically different. Nothing I've done, all of Christ, let my life now be an offering. Even if I have to be poured out as a drink offering, so be it, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for doing what I could never do. Before people become Christians, they have to understand the fact that they're tainted with sin. A lot of people think that they're good works. They need to understand they're not good works. They're not. They're tainted works. So after we become a Christian, in verse 8, Paul says, even more than this, I continue. It's my habit. I make it my goal to continue to count anything that steals glory away from Christ as loss. What does it mean to be a Christian? To know Christ. To boast in Christ. This is what it means to be justified by faith. That's a big word that you need to understand. God declares you right, just, perfect in Christ. But I'm not perfect. God declares you perfect. Why? Because you're in Christ. And I define it like this. So God's looking down from heaven. And God has two sets of glasses that he looks upon everyone, regardless of where you live. He has two sets of glasses. He has fleshly glasses and Christ glasses. Okay, so God's looking down upon me. Right now he's looking down upon me. I'm a sinner. Pastors are sinners. I fall short of God's standard every day. God looks on me and he says, Ryan, according to your flesh, you don't deserve to go to heaven. You don't deserve my presence. But, by faith in Christ, it's all of a sudden he puts on the Christ glasses. And when God looks down upon me, though I'm imperfect, you know who he sees? He sees Christ. If you're in Christ by faith, God sees you that way. And you should be saying amen. Because you're imperfect. God looks down, and for some radical reason, he sees not me, he sees Christ. Perfection. But you sin. Christ is sinless. And I would ask you, if God's looking down on you right now, is he looking at you with the flesh glasses? Does he see you dead in your sins, even though you're trying to be a good person? Or does he see his son Jesus Christ? And he said, well, he doesn't see Christ. Then trust in Christ. Believe in Christ. Make Christ all. And when he looks down, he will say, declare, just like a judge would. You know, the judge declares someone innocent, you'd say, well, he's not innocent. I've declared him innocent. Why? Because that's the verdict. God makes a verdict which cannot be revoked. Righteous, perfect, blameless, just in my eyes, because he is in Christ. That's what it means to be covered in the blood of Christ. When God looks down on me, he sees that Christ has forgiven me of my sins. That's why I can live with freedom. That's why I can live joyfully. No guilt. No guilt in life. No fear of death. This is the power of Christ in me. That's the song that we sing sometimes. Oh, I get so excited about this. If Christians understood who they were in Christ, and that Christ is the bar, and they're in him, it's no longer trying to please God. It's now just worshiping him. Life is no longer trying to be better. Life is just living in worship and love. That's what the world needs to see. Not Christians trying to be righteous, because we're not. Christ is righteous. I don't want people to see me. I want them to see Jesus. And that's what you need in your lives. You need people to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, it's all quiet. So, from the text here, so we haven't talked about, so Paul's main ambition now in life is not to try to be good. He says, I want to do what? I want to know Christ. Is it just head knowledge? When Paul uses that verb, know, what does it mean?
It's our souls know Christ.
Intimately, yeah. The way Adam knew his wife. The way I know my wife. I want to intimately know Christ. That's what life is now. Put shackles on my wrist, Paul says. I don't care. This life's fading away. My goal in life is no longer to boast my life. I want to know who this Christ is who has come into the world and died for me. An unworthy sinner. I want to know him. And I want to know what? Power. I want to know power. Christianity in North America is so void and bankrupt of power. It's just wearing a suit, doing this, making sure you do this, this kind of worship style, this denomination. That's not Christianity. Christianity is knowing Christ intimately and experiencing the power of the life that he gives in his resurrection. That's what it is. That's all Paul wants. He's in prison. Hey, Paul, you kind of lost your big screen TV, man. They foreclosed your house. So? It's not my goal in life. My goal is to know Christ and to experience his powerful resurrection. And even more, this is what Christians don't like. The next little clause. And to what? I know, I've been watching you watch people walk by. I've been thinking that. They're not liking. They don't like Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I want to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's radical Christianity that will transform the world. Read Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul's making up in his flesh the afflictions which are lacking for the sake of Christ's body, the church. So if I define what is life for a Christian, tell me what life is for a Christian. According to Philippians chapter 3. Three things that I see.
You're not trying to be better than
him. You're not trying to be better. Perfect. What are we trying to do?
Worship Christ.
Worship Christ, or worshiping him by knowing him.
Yes.
Okay, and what else? Experiencing what? Knowing what? Christ and his power. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's the Holy Spirit who brings power. The Spirit that raised Christ up from the dead on the third day comes in when you believe in Christ, and he seals you, and you have new power as you yield. And then what else does it mean to be a Christian?
It's a constant acceptance that you're not good enough. Only Christ's grace is enough.
Amen.
That's suffering, yeah.
And even suffering. If you read in 1 Peter, half of the New Testament epistles written by Peter and Paul, the book of Revelation I'm working through nice and slow, they're writing to suffering Christians. People don't like to hear about Christ because it's a stumbling block. When you preach Christ, you know what you're preaching? You're not good enough. Only Christ is good enough. And so you must believe in Him. Not may or should. You must. And people don't like that because people love themselves. Human nature makes up religions. That's what humans do. They make their own God. This God is manageable. He will accept my good works, therefore I will worship Him. God says, no, that's not how I work. I create, I make the rules, you come to me on my standards. And my standard is Christ, perfection, my Son, God. So let's talk about what it means to be justified by faith. Can I use your Bible, John? I'm sorry. I wanted you to preach to me. Look at verse 9. Paul says, I've suffered the loss in verse 8 of all things, and I count them but dung, so that I may win Christ. So if you're still trying to be good, you're losing Christ. Quit trying to be good. Start trusting Christ. And I want to be found in Him. There's the in language. You must be in Christ. And what does it mean if you're in Christ according to verse 9?
Not trusting in my own righteousness.
And even more, not even having righteousness. And how does Paul view it? Not having a righteousness of my own that is what? That comes from the law. If I'm in Christ, I have righteousness from Christ. It's excluding any other form of righteousness. This is what it means to be justified. I want to be found in Him. Here's my paraphrase. That I may be justified. And if you're justified, you have righteousness, but it doesn't come from the law, but that which comes through what? Faith, but even more.
Faith in Christ.
Faith in Christ. And that blows the mind of the world. You mean, and I remember a man blaspheming me 4 years ago, and I told him this. I said, I don't know where Mother Teresa's at. I don't know where her heart was. Let's just pretend she was a good person, and she didn't believe in Christ, and she was trusting in her good works. I said to this, if that was the case, if she died not in Christ, she died in her works, I said, she's now in hell. And that man blasphemed God. He called God a name I will never repeat. That's not fair. And I said, you know what? You can have righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. That's not fair. And the world will either have a righteousness of their own, which is filthy rags, or they will stand in Christ's righteousness. That is the, what do they call it, fulcrum upon which life and death rest. Your own righteousness or Christ's righteousness. Your righteousness comes through works. Christ's righteousness comes through faith. And Paul says, I am in Christ by faith in Christ, not by works done in my flesh. And this is what I want you to see. The righteousness that comes, or which is of God, that depends on faith. It's always been that way. Always. It's not just a New Testament thing. The Jews missed it. The Jews didn't get it. They perverted the gospel, if you will. How was Abraham justified? He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. All from the Old Testament into the New, righteousness that comes from God depends on what? Faith. Faith in Christ for us in the New Covenant. Always been by faith. And people will hate you for preaching that. It's such a glorious message, but it smacks people of their self-righteousness in the face. That's why Christ was crucified. Did you know that? He called the Pharisees hypocrites. He called them on their bluffs. And people don't like that. People want you to think well of them. And God says, I send my Son so you can have righteousness. All you have to do is believe. It's the righteousness that God accepts and comes from God because it's from faith or by faith. We'll stop there. Let's think about it. Does anybody know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10? These are good verses I was thinking about that I want you to memorize when you're witnessing to people.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I don't know. First kind of says, for we were created to be somewhat fulfilling the good works that he has already, but I can't.
Sure.
His workmanship.
Yeah, for we are his workmanship in Christ, created for good works, which God determined beforehand or prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But the verses 8 and 9 are so important. You're not saved by works. Grace through faith you're saved. Not of yourselves. It's a gift. And that's what the world needs to see. God sends a gift into the world to be embraced by faith. God's salvation, this grace through faith, salvation, a gift. And you know what people do to God's hand? They slap his hand when they say, I can do it in my own. Can you see how that grieves and infuriates a loving and holy God? Free gift! That's what it means to be a gift. You're saved by grace through faith. Not of yourselves. It's the gift that God has given. A gift. Can you earn a gift? If you earn it, it's no longer a gift. It's wages. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So preach to people. Tell them. It's free. Just turn from yourself. Turn from your doing it your way. And trust in God's way. He sent his son for a reason. Not option B. He sent his son to save the world.
Yeah, it really is. It is the most joyful message, but I was listening to something by John Piper today. Yeah, thank you. And he was just trying to give an example. Like, if you've ever woken up in the morning or it's been late at night and you're sitting there and you just have a realization of how guilty you are and you just think of all the sins you've ever done or have been doing recently and you just, like, you're weighed by guilt and you know you're not worthwhile and you're not worthy, wouldn't the best thing to hear be from God, I justify you, and I make out for your sin. That's the most hopeful message ever.
Amen.
Yeah.
I was unworthy the moment I trusted in Christ. I'm just as unworthy now. You know what gets me through life? Justification by faith. That's what will get you through life. You know why a lot of Christians suffer with depression? They don't understand that God has forgiven them all of their sins in Jesus Christ. They don't need to please men anymore. They don't need to try to be better. God accepts them the way they are in Christ. Isn't that good news? Have you ever met someone where they say, I'm too evil to be saved. I'm not good enough to be saved. And so you can say, no one's good enough to be saved. That's the good news. If anybody was, God wouldn't have sent his son. And they could say, oh, God would never forgive me of all that I've done. I'll tell you right here, God has forgiven me of all that I've done, and I wasn't a saint. I lived 21 years in debauchery. Well, obviously as an infant I didn't. I wasn't saved till I was 21. God's forgiven me because Christ's blood's sufficient. It's not just man's blood, God's blood declares you right. So let's discuss justification. That was beautiful, Brittany. I love it. If you're having a crappy day, God accepts you. You're having a great day, God accepts you. The world is hurting, and they're looking, and they want something more. And they're trying religion, and drugs, and illicit sex. They're trying religion. Not working. Not justifying. Guilt's still there. Only Christ's blood, only the Son of God's blood will bring out, take away that guilt, take away that anxiety, take away that fear, take away anything. This is why Paul's sitting in jail loving it. Paul, he's a sinner. And he's saying, man, praise the Lord that God sent his Son into the world to die for me. Come on, guys, speak up a little bit. I know this has been just a preaching session. I never intend, I never bring notes because I don't want to preach, but I do. Can I give you an illustration that I gave when I preached, since you're so quiet? Here's an illustration that the kids love. I actually modified it from Nigel, so I can't take credit for all of it. I just imagined one day I was sitting at home, and Lethbridge is filled with people who visit your door, people like me. And there's two dudes dressed, and, you know, they got their business suits on, they have their little elder tags, and they're trying to sell me something. They say, yes, we're selling something, you know, we've got in our briefcase here something you might like. And I'm thinking, oh, sweet, it's my wife's birthday, you know. Kind of forgot, didn't get her roses, didn't, you know, get her diamond ring, poor pastor, can't afford much. And they say, oh, just wait till you see what we got. It's beautiful. It's the most amazing thing you'll ever see. Just wait one second here. And they open up their briefcase and they pull out for me a piece of cow dung. Now, just bear with me for a second. And they're like, look at this. Oh, look at your life. Your wife's going to love it. You know how long it took for us to get this? And they're explaining it. And they're like, here, do you want to smell it? You're laughing. It's, no, this is the folly of religion. This is the, like, it's, the irony is sick almost. And they're trying to sell me this piece of crap. And they say, you know what? Most of the people we go to want it, and they'll pay anything. They'll spend, they'll work overtime for this piece of crap. They'll spend their life, they'll do all kinds of crazy things for this crap. And I'm about to buy into it, I'm like, wait a minute, no, that, you can go, I don't want that. And they say, well, man, you're pretty stupid. Everybody, the smartest people in the world buy this. No, thank you. I'll just go to the store and get my wife some roses. And as I'm putting on my coat after they leave, it's not two guys who knock on my door. It's a man standing in white. And he says, yeah, I'm following behind these guys, and I couldn't help but overhear that, you know, they're offering you dung. I have something to offer you. And I said, oh, I'm desperate. How much will it cost? I'll give you anything for it. My wife's coming home soon. It's her birthday. I'm in trouble. You know, I'm in what they're trying to sell here. And he says, oh, but it's free. What I have to offer you is free. And she'll love it. She'll accept it. She'll be pleased with what you offer her. And I say, okay, tell me what it is. You must repent. You must turn. You must not boast that you earned this gift to give to her. You must say that I have earned this gift for her. You must say when she gets home, someone gave me this and you love it, but it's not mine. It's someone else's. That's the condition. And I think about it, and he says, yeah. He says, most people reject it. They want to impress their wife on their merits. They want to say, wifey, look what I got for you. Look what I got this all for you. I did it. And he says, very few. It's a narrow gate. Very few actually accept this. Free. And your wife will love it. Biggest, beautifulest, whatever diamond ring you could ever imagine. She's going to love it, but you can take no credit in it. You see the illustration? The first salesman, offer religion. You can buy it, you can boast. Hey, honey, look it. I bought you this piece of crap. Will you accept it on Judgment Day? And my wife will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Obviously, the wife, take this with a pinch of salt, is representing God. That's what it looks like when you, with your religion, offer God, here you go. Here's 90 years of good works. It's crap. Or, I can humble myself, accept the free gift from this man dressed in white, and say, here you go, Lord. You will accept this. It's not, you know what, actually, I put glove, it didn't even touch me, so it's not tainted. And God accepts only that. That's the difference between works righteousness and religion, and Christ's righteousness and faith. And God only accepts the diamond. Only accepts. I wish it weren't that hard. I wish all I really, you know, but I'm not God. And God is holy, holy, holy. Infinite holiness. He needs the purest cut diamond, and only Christ offers that. And so what I offer all of you, I don't know where everyone's at, would you cling to your crap and work hard for it, only to be rejected on the day of judgment? Or will you receive that diamond? And your relationship was on the rocks with your wife. And now she's like, man, your relationship's going like, and you're like, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. I'm going to spend the rest of my days dude dressed in white. I'm going to spend the rest of my days giving praise to you because you've rescued my relationship that was broken. That's what Christianity is. Worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ because he has rescued us from God's wrath. And he's not only rescued, he's given God a diamond ring on our behalf, and God accepts that. That's eternal life. That's why we boast not in our or our flesh. We boast in Christ by the Spirit. Tell people this good news. Tell them. It might get you in trouble. Might get some doors slammed in your face. Might get your head cut off. I don't know. But it will liberate people when they believe in Christ. It will free them from their burdens. It will free them from trying to do and just trust. That's the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're commanded to preach that, not just me. So boast in Christ. Boast that he's done it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had what? Left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Let that be your worship song. Uh-oh, Arnold, we kept you.
Yeah, I gotta go.
Can you close in prayer and then we can discuss after?
Sure.
Go for it, brother.
But don't discuss me.
The best part.
Lord, thanks for loving us. We're thankful that it's not based on us. And yet I have to admit that I sometimes get taken up with looking how I've done, and some days might feel good about it and other days feel crappy about it. But Lord, we're thankful that in your word assures us that the righteousness that's going to be for eternity, the righteousness that will stand forever, that you will accept, has been given by Jesus Christ. Amen. And Lord, I'm thankful that that's free. Everybody, thanks for this time here, Lord. Just pray that you'd bless us by realizing who we are in Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Arnold.
Thank you.